This is a heavy week. I don't really know what I'm going to say yet this morning. This is all the notes that I have right here. And they're not even notes. Honestly, it's just names. Charlie Kirk. Chandra Nagamalaya. Irina Zarutska. Matthew Silverstone. Evergreen. I woke up this morning with a sermon plan, but this week I've had this weight, and this morning the only thing that I have felt is a phrase that just kept repeating in my mind, and it's that say their names. I told Carrie I may be getting old, I don't know. Or I'm returning to my youth. I was always an emotional youth, and I'm an emotional old man, Carrie would call me. I have struggled this week. I have watched people laugh at a widow's pain. I have seen individuals mock a baby's loss. I watched a video where people walked away as a young woman was killed. And many of us may not even know the names of the other two that I mentioned. Chandra Nagamalaya was beheaded this week, and his attacker carried his head around with him. Matthew Silverstone is in critical condition, and he was shot on the same day as Charlie Kirk because we had another school shooting. And they've become so common that they're the footnote of news. We live at this moment in a world that is coming apart. I remember the old cartoons of the little Dutch boy. Sometimes it's Bugs Bunny or whoever. And they're standing at the dam, and the leak springs, and they put their finger in it. And another leak springs, and of course they put their finger in it. And the leaks begin to spring over and over again, and they do everything they can to stop the leaks, but eventually you can't stop the water. This week I have been burdened. I've spent more time probably in tears than I have anything else for people, for our country, for our world. I don't want to give my kids a world where you can be killed because you disagree with somebody. I don't want to give my kids a world where you can be killed as you scroll through Facebook just because of the color of your skin. I don't want to give my kids a world where everything seems to be falling apart. I don't want to leave that kind of world behind. And I've been asking God all week, what do we do with this? with a world that's coming apart? What do we do as believers in these situations? Because we are constantly under attack. And I'm not, this is not a political sermon, because I don't care what side of the aisle you are on. And anybody who wants to come in here and say, well, that side is completely wrong, is delusional. Because I cannot paint any one group of people by the individuals in that group. The issue that we have seen all the past 10 years, the issue that we have seen is people are too busy looking at the forest that they're not seeing the trees. That's the issue that's going on. They see this group and they're coloring a group, but they're not seeing the people within that group. They're not seeing the pain. They're not seeing the hurt. And so when I looked at this week and I saw these things, I look at all of the things that are happening, and I cannot paint one race as evil because of the individuals in that race. And I cannot paint one party as evil because of individuals within that party, because there are extremes in both cases. And so I'm said, God, what in the world? What do we do? How do we respond? And a friend of mine shared this text the other day, and it has rung in my head all week long. And that's where we're going to go this morning. It's over in 1 Thessalonians. It is the book where Paul is trying to tell them, you know, I know you think the world's ending, and I know you think that people have died. You're not going to see them again. He gives them hope. But he ends in this way. There, starting in the second half of verse 13, he says, be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, and we thank you and we praise you for your blessings. Father, in this moment, we ask that you would be with us. Father, speak through me. Let us hear the truth of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. He says, be at peace among yourselves. This world isn't peaceful. And I feel like we're constantly walking this line between offense and failure. But we're called to live in peace. We're called to know that within us there is something so much greater, and that there is something so much greater at work. We're called to be in peace. Because if we work at any situation in this world from any spot other than peace, we're going to mess it up. I always love, again, action movies. We talked about last week. And I love those movies where somebody has some tense situation that they have to take care of. Like they're defusing a bomb, or there's an operation they have to do, or whatever goes on. And if they are not at peace, they're shaking, they're doing all these things, trying to get it done. And that's the tense moment, because we don't know if they can do it or not. And they may mess it up because they're not in the place that they need to be. But that's what Paul says to us here, that we have to be at peace among ourselves. We have to be at peace, because if we are working in any situation from any spot other than peace, we're going to find ourselves messing it up. We're going to find ourselves doing things and saying things that we don't want to do. If we operate in anger, We're gonna offend somebody. We're going to hurt somebody. We're going to do things we shouldn't do. If we operate in anxiousness, then we're going to find ourselves completely overwhelmed at all times, and we're snapping at people, and we're getting mad, and we're doing these things, and we're breaking down. If we are anywhere but peace, we're on the wrong road. And that peace only comes from Jesus. That peace only comes from the Spirit moving in us. Because he has said earlier in this chapter, he says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Jesus is the only way we can have peace in this kind of world. Jesus is the only way we can start from there. So if we are not spending our time in the Word with Jesus, if we're not spending our time looking to Him, when things begin to fall apart in our world, when our world falls apart, we're going to find ourselves in a panic. But we have to realize as we are called to be at peace. And then he says, I urge you to do these things. What? Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Those who aren't doing what they're supposed to do, give them a swift kick and tell them to do it. Those who are hurting, go to them and comfort them. Those who need help another way, who are weak, help them. Move them along. Do what you need to do to come alongside them. You do those things, but be patient with them all. Man, how often do we lose our patience? Man, I think back to, you know, just this week with my kids, you know. Take after mama sometimes, and it gets hard, right? You know, that's how, you know, when you do these things, because they do, you know, you're trying to teach them. I have one who was doing some math work this week. Actually, both of my older kids this week, you know, they're both going to be mad at me. That's fine. One was in English, and one was in math. And I'm explaining something in English. I'm explaining what this means. I'm explaining why this, because the question was, well, why does that mean that? So I'm explaining why. And I'm argued. It's like, no. And I'm like, finally, I'm done. And then the other one's math. And trying to explain that. And I explain it. 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 And then I explain it again. Still not getting it. And I'm like, I give up. And then suddenly they got it. Okay, so, but we lose our patience. But we're called to be patient with all. You know, and I look back, and whether you loved him or not, I went back this week because, you know, I wanted to make sure I wasn't one-sided on what I thought about Charlie Clerk. And I watched his videos, and he was patient. And he talked to everybody. And he came from that place. Because it's hard when somebody's calling you names to be patient. It's hard when somebody's working against you to be patient. It's hard, but we're called to be patient with those around us and with all. That's the word, patient with them all. But then it says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Our human nature wants revenge. And we want to label it as justice. They're not the same thing. I shouldn't say this out loud, but I'm going to. My ex-brother-in-law is serving a long time in prison. For things that he did to my oldest niece. And I remember sitting in that courtroom that day. My brother-in-law, he's 6'3" and he's a bodybuilder, so we're sitting there taking up half the thing. And I remember reaching over and putting my hand on his leg. And afterwards, the prosecuting attorney came to me. He said, oh, I saw what you did there. I saw you try to make him behave. And he knew I was a pastor. And so my next words really took him off guard because I said, no, sir, you misunderstood what was going on right there. I put my hand on his leg to ground myself, because that little girl came home to my shoulder and slept there for 3 days. I put my hand on his leg because I kept myself from coming out of that seat and killing him in the courtroom. He just said, oh, and walked away. But that's our human nature. That's our human nature. And this week, a lot of that has probably bubbled up for a lot of us, right? A lot of that's come up. We need to do this and we need to do that, but we're called to something bigger. We're called to not repay anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Whew, those three words change everything. He didn't say, be good to one another. He said, be good to one another and everyone. I don't care if they're coming after you. I don't care if it's the Roman government trying to get you. I don't care if they're fixing to throw you in the lion's den. I don't care if you're going in the fiery furnace. I don't care what it is they're doing. You're supposed to be good to everyone. That's the word he used. Everyone. Do good to everyone. Not just those that you like, not just those who are doing good to you. You need to be good to everyone. And so as I look at this world and as I look at this week and I think about all of these things and I ask the question, how can we change this situation? How can we change this nation? And it's right here. Be good to everyone. Be good. Put aside the feelings of I need revenge. Put aside the feelings of, well, we're going to make them pay, and say, this is the time that we're going to be good to everyone, because somewhere along the way, we have lost that in this country. Somewhere along the way, we have lost the ability to talk, to have a conversation. And when we lose the ability to have a conversation, we lose the ability to affect change. We just do. Wednesday night, I was out there with the youth, and the lesson was over John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. And I find it interesting in that chapter. That Jesus had a conversation. Because he could have said, you're right, this is what the law says. Just stone her. Or he could have said, you know what, if we're going to stone her, let's stone you. He could have done any of those things. But what he said was, let he who has sin cast the first stone. And then he says to her, go and sin no more. Jesus confronted over and over again, but he had a conversation. Here's the deal. We're never going to change people's minds if we are not able to have a conversation. You can't. If you can't have a conversation, if it's going to come to blows every time, if you're going to demonize somebody for something because of this, we're never going to change anybody's mind. That's the issue we're having right now in our world. That's what's going on in America. We're so bent on saying what we want to say that sometimes we forget to hear what somebody else is saying. We're called to be patient with everyone, to be good to everyone, and then rejoice always. I watched a widow the other night stand in front of a camera next to the chair that her husband always spoke out of and rejoice in his life. I listened to Dr. James Merritt quite a bit. I was listening to him yesterday as I was walking. And he told a story of a young man who was a soccer player. And One day he finished soccer practice and he said his legs hurt, and dad said, "Oh, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. You hurt yourself." And then it happened again a few weeks later, and then dad noticed his walk, his kick was different. Took him to the doctor, and of course they did some x-rays and stuff, and they found that he had 3 growths on the bottom of his spine. Needed surgery right away. They packed up their stuff. They went to Atlanta for the surgery. Of course, the surgeon comes out and he's crestfallen and he says, "I don't know how to tell you this, but your son has a rare form of cancer. And the typical time is 17 months from the time of diagnosis." And that boy was 12 years old. And so he decided in that moment when his parents told him that he grabbed a sheet of paper and he sat down and he wrote down 17 names. One for each month that he probably had left of people that he knew needed Jesus. And he set out to share Jesus with those 17 people over the next 17 months. And every time he had a chance to share Jesus, that's what he would do. On ambulance rides, and on the way to surgery, wherever he was, he went to share Jesus. And when he did die, months later, they had his service at his school, and there were lots in attendance. And almost every one of those 17 people had accepted Jesus. He chose in that moment that he was going to rejoice in the days that he had rather than be angry at the days that he wouldn't. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean we never do anything else, but it means that we live our lives in an attitude of prayer. That everything we do is prayerful. That everything we do is a testament to who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do and what we need Jesus to do. That we are in constant conversation with God. Carrie gets mad at me sometimes because I text too much, she says. It's because she doesn't have her phone on her and she doesn't answer. That's why she gripes. But it's constant communication. That's who I am. I mean, there's always somebody in my life who I'm having constant conversation with, constant communication. That's what it's supposed to be with God, this constant communication, this constant conversation, this constant reminder each and every day of what it is that God is doing and who He is in my life. I should be calling out to Him and listening to Him, because half of our problem is we cry out to God and we give Him a list of requests and we don't listen back to what He's telling us. We act like petulant children and say, "Well, God, this is what I want. Here's my Christmas list. But I don't listen to the things you're telling me to do." We have to have constant communication. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And he goes on to say, abstain from every form of evil. You know, this may have made no sense this morning, I don't know. But where I keep coming back to, as I have struggled this week, where I keep telling myself over and over again, this is what I need to remember. This is what I need to know. This is what I need to hold on to when things like what I have witnessed this week happen. Over in Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." And then over in Isaiah 40, verse 12, he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." When I look at this world and I see it fall apart, I have to remember that when the world falls apart, it is falling into the hands of a loving God. My world may be crumbling. I may look at things and not understand, but I have a God who has His hands there and He is holding on to it. And He can put it back together. He can make it be again what He needs it to be, what He wants it to be. That's the hope of this world. This that God doesn't leave us or forsake us. We are not alone. And He is not leaving this world to spin by itself. There's a theology out there that says, God, just let this world spin and whatever happens, happens. No, He is holding this world. And as it falls apart and as it crumbles, He is holding it together. And He will not let us fall. We are called to be more than this world is daring us to be. This world right now is being a bully. That schoolyard bully who is pushing and pushing and pushing, and this world wants you to push back. Sometimes what the bully needs is love. I've been amazed this week. I've been amazed this week at the types of people who have found themselves brokenhearted over the death of Charlie Kirk. Because they come from both sides of the aisle. Oh, here's my politics for the year. Let's stop the rhetoric and let's call this what it is. It's evil. It's evil in this world. Because I'm sick of the finger pointing. I'm sick of believers failing to see the image of God in other people. No matter how bad they've messed that image up, it's still there. Maybe this morning, I don't know. Maybe you think I'm crazy. Maybe I am. I don't know. And I really don't know. I don't know how to wrap this up or where to go from here. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I'm going to leave you with the last words that Charlie Kirk tweeted out. Go and share Jesus with someone this week. That's the hope. The hope isn't in the donkey. The hope isn't in the elephant. The hope is in the lamb. Go and share Jesus with someone this week. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now and we thank you and we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time. Father, I know I didn't say it, but if there's any need that needs to be met today, Father, let it be met now. Father, be with Charlie Kirk's children. Be with his wife. Be with the family of those others this week that have seen such violence and evil perpetrated in their lives. And Father, let us be the change that this world needs. Let us take Jesus to the world. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.